I want us to take just a few minutes this morning, and we're not going to go to Luke. Being Father's Day, we'll jump out of Luke for the day. Go to 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 4. The text that we're in this morning is 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. Miss Lydia Maxwell, I think, is going to come and read for us. Let's stand to the honor of reading of the word. I believe we've asked her to read verses 8 through 10. This isn't the whole story, but it's an important piece of the story. And following this, I'm going to pray. I invite you to pray with me as we dive into God's word.
One day, Elisha went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold now, I know this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so whenever he comes to us, he can go in there."
Amen. Pray with me. And gracious Father, you are holy, and you've called us to be holy. And just as Elisha was a holy man, God, I pray for myself, and I pray for fathers in this room and fathers all around this community that recognize Christ as King, that we might live out the holiness of Christ in front of our children and our families. Fathers, give us grace to hear your word. Give us grace to change us, to be changed through your word for your glory today. In Christ's name, amen. Elisha is a very important prophet in this time, and the Bible says that he is something of a traveling prophet. And as he is traveling through this area, he encounters a lady we know as the Shunammite woman. And just a very touching story if you read this entire text going from verse 8 through 37. And I invite you to do that. We're not going to read it all, but we're going to touch on most of it this morning. But I love the way verse 9 pictures the way she describes Elisha, the way she speaks of Elisha to her husband. Verse 9, it says, "And she said to her husband, 'Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way.'" Something about the prophet Elisha catches her attention. Something grabs her, something holds her, something intrigues her. And it's what is it? Well, it's not his reputation as a prophet. It's not even that he's a prophet at all. He's not his reputation as he's a preacher. It's not because he's good looking. You know, ladies, not like, "Hey, that is a good looking prophet," right? That's not why. You know what's incredibly attractive? The thing that draws her in is his holiness. He says, "Behold, look, this is a holy man of God who is passing our way." And she's captivated by that. And so when I look at that and I look at Elisha through the eyes of the Shunammite woman, I want to know about that. I want to know what does she see in his holiness, and how can I be that type of holy man? What did it cost him? What does it mean? What paths did he travel? What does it mean to be that kind of man of holiness that people see? Well, this holiness reminds me of theologian's words, J.C. Ryle. He spoke about true holiness and he said this. He said, "True holiness is a great reality. It is something in a man that can be seen and known and marked and felt by all those around him. Holiness is light. If it exists, it will show itself. Holiness is salt. If it exists, its savor will be tasted." In other words, he's saying if holiness is present, others will see it. If holiness is present, others will know it. You think about what Jesus calls us to do as we go out to make disciples in the world. I've been going to all different Sunday school classes sharing our vision. At the core of our vision is how are we going to glorify God through making disciples of Jesus Christ. And as I was preparing this dawned on me. And I'm about to read you something. Well, I'm about to do something you shouldn't do. I'm about to quote myself. All right, so put myself on the screen. Here's my quote. I've got to quote myself because nobody else will. All right? Here's my thought about our vision and about disciple making. Our success in making disciples of Christ won't ever exceed our level of personal and church-wide holiness. In other words, we can't be successful accomplishing the mission of God if we don't embody the character of God and the holiness of Christ. If we're going to change the world for Christ, then we've got to be ourselves changed by Christ. We've got to look like Christ. We've got to live like Christ. We've got to speak like Christ. We've got to love like Christ. Holiness has got to engage us and change us. It's why as a church, especially in our church as a Baptist church, we have covenants. We have a covenant membership in our church. And what that means is that we covenant to live in such a way that looks differently from the world. Right? That we want to look differently. We want to look like Christ. And that's something about Elisha's life that she sees. One of the most challenging verses in the Bible maybe is 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 14 and 15. It says, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. That's God saying, don't be stupid. You were stupid once. You got to cut the stupidity out. Anybody, your parents ever tell you that? Don't be stupid. My dad used to say that to me. Back then I thought, who are you calling stupid? Now that I have children, very aware of who he was calling stupid. But he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct. A scriptural mandate to be holy. Well, what does it mean to be holy then? How does a person become holy? It's talked about all through the Bible. The word holy comes up 600 times in the Bible. The command to be holy is said 5 times. And I think we have some misconceptions about holiness. One of the misconceptions that we hold about holiness is that you know, it has more to do with rule keeping than anything else. And the fact is, not necessarily. You know, holiness is not just rule keeping. Holiness is not just keeping the law. Let me example like this. Holiness is about the heart. I don't want to jump into our sermon next week with the prodigal son. But holiness really is about a desire to glorify God with your life. It's about a relationship that you have with God. Is holiness, some people think, I'm holy. I don't cuss, drink, chew. Don't go out with girls that do. Don't lie and cheat. I'm careful about what I eat. You know, I'm good. I keep the rules. I am holy. No. You can't make yourself holy. Only God can make you holy. It's something that has to be given to you. It's something that has to be earned by someone else besides you. Because you can't be holy. Holy is perfect in all your attitudes and actions, that everything that you do, say, think, feel, glorify God absolutely and completely. Anybody here pass that test? And I know I haven't. But that's why God says Jesus came. Because it takes holiness to see God. It takes holiness to go to heaven. It takes holiness to live with God. And none of us here are holy. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, Scripture says. And so Jesus came to fulfill that task for us. Jesus was holy. Jesus earned all righteousness. And now by repentance and faith, we trust on Christ Jesus for that holiness, and that holiness that he earned is given to us. It's not something that you do. It's not something that you earn. It's not something that you attain. Think about it. Be holy is something that you are in Christ. But now, as it is something that you are in Christ, what Peter's getting at is that now you got to grow up into that. It's one thing for it to be to be true of you, what we call positionally. It's quite another thing for it to be a practical reality in your life. You got to grow into it. You got to begin to live out what is true for you. Because, you know, when I first started thinking about this whole idea of sanctification, what we're talking about is this issue of justification. I am holy in Christ. How am I getting to heaven? It's not because of my work. It's because of Christ alone. That God looks at me through the lens of Christ, and because of what Christ has done, I am justified. Even though I am evil and sinful and don't deserve heaven, He justifies me. He makes me right. He says, "You are not guilty. You're mine." Right? That's how. But it's through Christ. But I want to tell you, when you look at my life, I tell my wife over there. She look at. If you could see me like she sees me. You would not see holiness all the time. I promise you. You just wouldn't. I fail constantly. And I look at myself and say, I fail constantly. And you probably look at yourself the exact same way. So it's awesome that you are saved. It's paid for. You are holy. At the same time, you've got to grow up into that holiness. Sanctification is growing into what God made in you in Christ. It's kind of like, and so we get real uncomfortable with this idea of holiness. But it's almost like, you know, when you were a kid and you would go buy shoes with your parents? You remember that? You know, like, you know, a little kid, maybe y'all remember that. You'd go buy shoes. And so you'd go in there and you'd sit down, you'd put on your, you know, they'd try these different shoes on. And, you know, they just put out, they pull a little thing out and stuff. And put this on, Bradley. All right, put it on. Now, what's the first thing your mama does? She goes and she puts her thumb right there, right? And she starts looking. How much space you got there? And if you're a teenager or so, or if you're even younger than a teenager, what is she looking for? Growing room, right? She's looking for some growing room. We're going to make sure, because you don't want, now, your toe's not right at the end, is it? No, it's not right at the end. I got it. Okay, thumb. Okay, that's right. Yep, that's right. But mama, these shoes are too big. That's all right. You're going to grow into them. Isn't that right? Because you don't want to buy shoes every 2 months, right? Okay. That's true of your holiness. That's true of your holiness. What God is saying is that in Christ you are holy. And yeah, I know your life doesn't look like the holiness in Christ in every aspect. But you know what the Holy Spirit's doing? Growing you up into Him. Growing you up. And so that is what the woman sees in Elisha, that he is growing up into holiness. Elisha's holiness is God's holiness. It's not his, but he's growing up into that holiness, and that's incredibly attractive. Now, and you just remember, that's what God is calling us to do as holy men of God, and really anyone in Christ. So real quickly, let's look at some characteristics of holiness in the life of Elisha that we should be seeking to grow into. First of all, real holiness is observable. Observable. Look at verse 9. She says, "Behold now, I know that this is a holy man of God." She tells her husband, "Look, see, Elisha's holiness." Holy people don't have to inform others that they're holy. People can see it. It's observable. It really is. If we're losing New Testament language to describe what she sees in Elisha, it's Christ-likeness. She sees Christ-likeness. And then the old song says, "Let others see Jesus in you." There's a story about Thomas Cook who lived in the mid-1800s. He was a traveling Baptist evangelist in Europe. And he was traveling, and he knew a particular couple that he had stopped to visit with. And they had looked forward to this visit, a fairly wealthy couple. They had a maid. And this maid was not redeemed. But she was having to do all these preparations to get ready for the traveling evangelist Thomas Cook to come. She was happened to be at the butcher, the story is told, and she's just railing on this guy. All this fuss, all this work has to be ready for him to come. She said, "I don't know who this Mr. Cook thinks he is, but if you look at all the fuss that's being made, it would seem that he's the Almighty himself." Just complaining to the butcher. Well, he comes. About a week later, the maid is back in the butcher shop, and the butcher asks, "Well, how is this Thomas Cook fellow? Is he just as bad as you thought he would be?" And she just very soberly said, "Look, I am so sorry. I spoke out of turn. He is the kindest, most delightful person that I've ever been around. If he is in the room, It is as if God himself is present. That's so convicting to me. Because I have to think, I wonder what it's like when I'm in the room. What do my kids feel? I wonder what my wife feels. I wonder what, think about what you, dads, think, how does your family feel when you are present versus when you're not present? Because I can tell you, there's a lot of homes in our community, a lot of homes in our world, that things are peaceful until dad's there. And when dad comes home, everybody's on pins and needles. How's he going to act? Is he going to come home drunk? Is he going to come home angry? Is he going to come home and beat me? Is he going to come home? I was watching, not that any of you care, but the United States Golf, the U.S. Open is this week. And Jason Day is the number one golfer in the world. I was watching an interview with him this week. His father died at 12 years old from stomach cancer. But before he died, he was a pretty serious alcoholic. He ultimately dried up. But then he didn't say he hated his dad, but he struggled with it. Because his dad would just beat him. He'd be 11 years old playing in a golf tournament. He'd play bad, and his dad would beat him on the course. He'd get home. He said one day he played bad, and he thought, "Oh, I'm going to get beat." And he got in the car, nothing. He said, "Oh, maybe I missed it." And finally, when they got out of the country club parking lot area, they found a little secluded place and pulled over and beat his son for playing bad golf. That sounds horrible to us. But I realize that's happening. That kind of thing happens everywhere. So I'm just always mindful on Father's Day. Some people are not so warm and fuzzy about Father's Day. So I want you to know that you have a Heavenly Father that loves you. A Heavenly Father that will be your Father regardless of your present Father. And so I want to think, when I'm in my home, when you're in your home, is it safe? Is it secure? They look forward to say, "Hey, Daddy's home." Do your kids run to you and say, "Daddy's home"? Do they want you to pick them up and hold them or go throw a ball or whatever? Do they say, "Daddy's home"? Is it as if you bring God home with you? It should be. Because real holiness ultimately is observable. I promise you, your spouse and your children see it and feel it. Quickly, real holiness is also rememberable. It's rememberable. I'll get into the story a little bit here. Pretty common practice for a traveling prophet to have friends in certain places that they would travel. And so Elisha does that, and he would stay with them. And he meets this Shunammite woman, and she offers to make a room for him so that he can stay in when she comes by. Her and her husband, they talk about it. Sounds good. That's what they do. Talks about the room here just a bit. And he's just overwhelmed by their kindness, by their hospitality. And so Elisha says to her, "You've been so kind. What can I do for you?" And she basically says, "It's just my joy. It's not, I'm here with my people. I don't need anything. We just want to honor the Lord through honoring you." And so he turns to Gehazi, his servant. And Gehazi says, she doesn't have any children. And her husband, he's way too old to have children. So, and Elisha talks to the Lord. And the Lord says, "Look, she's going to have a child a year from now." So he tells her. And she is overwhelmed. As a matter of fact, looked at her reaction in verse 16, last part of verse 16. And she said, "No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant." Love that reaction. We don't know how old she is, but her husband's still old. She having children's a dream that has a ship that has sailed a long time ago. And here he is saying, "I will give you your heart's desire." And basically she's saying, "Don't lie to me. Don't lie to me." She didn't want her hopes to be so built up and then be destroyed if it ultimately doesn't happen. Well, the fact is, it does happen. She and her husband conceive, and they have a son a year later. The boy grows up, and we don't know how old the boy is. He's old enough to go out into the field to work with his dad, however old that is. Well, So the story skips forward a good bit into the future, and the child is that old. He's out in the field. He's working with his dad, and he gets a headache, a severe headache. And what would any self-respecting man do with a child that's complaining about a headache while they're trying out working while he's trying to be out working in the field? Sends that boy home to his mama, and that's what he does. And so the husband sends him home, and you can just see that that mama. This child, he climbs up into mama's lap. I can imagine his head on his chest. And here she is rocking this child, this incredible headache that he has, trying to ease that pain. Verse 20. Look at verse 20. And he lays in his mother's lap till noon. And then he died. He died? I mean, that's not where I'm thinking this story is going. The prophet is also giving a child, and then he dies. What's going on here? Well, you get into the story, seeing this, all of this pain and all this hurt. What does she do? She remembers Elisha. She remembers him. Holiness is rememberable. How does she remember him? Not as a house guest, not as a prophet, not even a great preacher. Look at verse 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Remembers him as a holy man of God. Shuts the door behind him and went out. So all this pain, she turns to Elisha and remembers him. Not as what he does, but by who he is. Which we need to stop and ask, how will you be remembered? Dads? A father, a daddy, a husband, a school teacher, a businessman, a pilot, a doctor, lawyer, whatever. How will you be remembered? Let me give you a life principle for today. The legacy that we leave to our children is not our vocation. The legacy that we leave our children is our character. We reproduce what God has done in us in our children, for good or for bad. Okay, so we want to make sure we leave them Jesus. We want to make sure we leave behind them Jesus, that what they remember about us is Christ. Real holiness is rememberable. Think about the people who have made the greatest impact on you in your spiritual growth. Why did they make that great impact? Was it because of their Christ-likeness called them to impact you in a certain way? Certainly it was. Real holiness is rememberable, as we talked about, is observable. And then quickly here, real holiness is also dependable. Men of holiness and honor are dependable people. The Shunammite woman, what does she do? How does she react now? She's got this dead child in her arms, and she goes up to Elisha's room to see if he's in the room, and he's not there. So she lays her son on his bed, and she goes and finds her husband. He tells, hey, look, you got to get the donkey prepared. I've got to go find Elisha. And when her husband asks why she's got to go find the man of God, she doesn't give him a straight answer. Not at all. I mean, it's not the Sabbath, not a special occasion. Why do you need to go find him? Now, if you would think she would say, because our son is dead, but she doesn't. Look at verse 23. What does she say? Somebody read it. What does it say? She says, all is well. That's right. It's all well. It's all good. To which I read that and go, it is not all good. Your child is dead. What is wrong with you? It's all good. It shall all be well. It's fine. She doesn't say that. It's not all well. What faith she has in God, this man of God. You know what she knows? God is still God. And no matter what we're facing in this world, no matter what kind of hardship we're going through, listen to me. If holy God, almighty God, is still almighty God, no matter what we're facing here, all is well. It's well. You can trust him. Not that it's hurt, not that it's not painful, but it's well. God is in control. And so she goes and she finds Elisha on Mount Carmel. And when she gets there, She ain't happy. Because remember the one thing she says to Elisha about when he says, you want to have children? What'd she say? Don't lie to me. Basically, don't hurt me. And so now she has this child and he dies? Oh, heck no. And so she's upset. So this is what she says to him in verse 28. Then she says, did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Don't lie to me. Don't get my hopes all up about having a child and having a legacy. Don't you do it. Didn't I tell you not to do it? And you let this happen? Uh-uh. Well, what's interesting is Elisha doesn't know what's happened. The Lord hadn't revealed it to him. And so he figures it out. And so as a, like a lot of men, like a lot of husbands, me included, he didn't quite get the ramifications of what's going on here. So the first thing that he proposes doesn't go over very well. So he says, take my staff, of which no doubt he is used to do a great deal of miracles. He gives it to Gehazi and says, go with the woman back home, lay this over the son, and, you know, that do this and God will work. And the Shunammite woman goes, oh no. Uh-uh. You think I'm leaving you? Nope. You coming with me or I'm staying here. I'm not leaving you till my boy is better. I mean, he's dead. All right. And so Elisha's a little stuck. I don't know what kind of business he's on, but Gehazi does go before him, carries the staff, and she convinces Elisha to go ahead and come too. Gehazi gets there before, lays this staff of the prophet on the son, and you know what happens? Nada. Nothing. Nothing happens. Well, finally, Elisha gets there with the woman. And essentially, she's saying, look, I'm depending on you, Elisha. I'm depending on the holiness that I see in you. Look at verse 32. And when Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying on the bed. And so he went in and he shut the door behind the two of them. And he prayed to the Lord. So he goes in, he gets with the child, he shuts the door. He prays. Then he went up and he laid on the child. He lays on the child. What he does. Sounds strange to me, but it's what he does. Putting his mouth on his mouth. Putting his eyes on his eyes. His hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out upon him, upon the child. And a miracle happened. His flesh became warm. So he gets up. He got up and again, and he walked once back and forth in the house, and he went up and he stretched himself upon him. This is the second time. And he says, and the child sneezed seven times, and the dead boy opened his eyes. And he summoned Gehazi, and he said, call the Shunammite. And he called her, and when she came, he said, pick up your son, which I'm sure he didn't have to say that for her to do it. He runs in overjoyed and he picks that boy up. And so one of the things I think about, or questions I ask about this text is why that strange encounter of the eyes on the eyes, the hands on the hands, the mouth on the mouth, laying out on this son, as opposed to, and so God uses that to do the miracle, as opposed to the staff being laid on the son's face and nothing happens. Here's what I want to draw from that. Listen, Dad, I want to particularly talk to you right now. When it comes to your holiness and your commitment to God, to glorify God and growing up in what God, Christ has done in you, God does not want just your staff. He wants all of you. And what I mean by that is that he just doesn't want holiness on Sunday morning to come to church. All right. He doesn't just want holiness to, hey, we're going to be there on Wednesday night. You're supposed to be there on Wednesday night. He doesn't want holiness during portions of your life where you're supposed to be holy because you're dad. God wants all of you. holiness has got to be complete. I think that's what you see. The eyes on the eyes, the hands in the hands, the mouth on the mouth. I think what he's saying is that Elisha is giving all of himself to this moment, all of himself to this child, not just his staff. And if we're going to be holy men of God that leave a legacy of holiness to our families, to our wives, to our children, to our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren, that gets passed down generation after generation, after generation, we have got to give all of ourselves to God. All of ourselves, not just when it's convenient or when it's expected. That's what it means to be a holy man of God. If we do that, we'll make a difference for generation after generation. Holiness is not something partial. It's not something that you just claim and nobody sees. It's observable. It's rememberable. And it's dependable. Let's be that man of God. Pray with me. Father, call us to be men of God that are faithful. Lord, help us to live out that faithfulness. Help us to grow up in the holiness that we have in Christ. And Father, I will be the first one to say, I see my own shortcomings. And every dad here would say the same thing, that we see our shortcomings. At the same time, Father, we also see what you're doing in and through us to feed the truth of your word to the children that you've given us, to our wives, to be that kind of person that makes an imprint for generation after generation for Christ in us. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, forgive us where you've called for us to give our all and we've only given our staff. We've said, hey, I've got other things I've got to take care of. You can have this. When you're calling to have all of us, all of the time. So Father, right now, would you work in such a way that every father here would say, I give all of myself completely to you, God. Use me as you will. Cause us to be faithful now, Father. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.